Well, I'd like to thank Pastor Bruce for allowing me this opportunity. It's been a long time. I did it back in January or something. I can't remember when he was away. April. Yeah, seems like a long time ago. And my cataracts are still there, so it's hard to see you. So I'm out of practice, and this is based on the book of Ecclesiastes, which I call it a map for the maze of life, trying to understand within the book, what's he talking about? And who's he talking? What perspective is he talking about? Because he talks a lot about being under the sun. But then he tells some things that are like above the sun. And that's where we are as Christians. We are above the sun, looking at this world, seeing its things all play out and various events, but it's with a Christian perspective. Quite often in the creation series, you'll see pictures of people with spectacles, and they'll be saying, okay, we're looking at the same thing. The atheist is looking at this with his atheist viewpoint, and Christians put on our spectacles, and we say, oh, we see that from our standpoint, from God's standpoint. So it's kind of a maze within the book of when is he talking about being over the sun and looking at it or under the sun. Most of the time it's under the sun and anyway. So we're going to start with chapter 1, and I'm going to try and find it again. Nope. There we go. Chapter 1, if the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he talks like that. He was king over Israel. And it's interesting that he uses the word was. He was king over Israel. So we figure that when they wrote this book, it was near the end of his reign, and he had done all this folly and just nothing that was really worthwhile, as he found out, and we will see when we get to chapter 12 at the end of it. But Koholeth, which is the preacher, and he describes himself as a preacher who taught words of truth in verse 2 and in the end of the book in chapter 12, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed that he sought out and set in order many proverbs. And we know that a lot of the proverbs are from him that are written in the book of Proverbs. And chapter 12, verse 10 says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, that which were written was upright, even words of truth. And so the whole thing is kind of based on, what am I looking at? What's my perspective? Is it true or is it false? So he says, everything is vanity. And when it's vanity, it's kind of useless. And I have pages and pages of titles for himself and like things like vanity of vanities. It's the word hevel, and means emptiness and futility or a vapor, something that disappears quickly. And it's used 38 times in 12 little chapters. And like when he calls himself the preacher, that's Koholeth. And he does that several times, calling himself that throughout. And he's just, nothing is stable. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's like bubbles. Not you. But the bubbles that we blow, and it just bursts and there's nothing. There's nothing to it. Emptiness, futility, a vapor. It leaves nothing behind and it doesn't satisfy. Then it's hevel. All also the words go. So in verse 3, he says, "What profit hath a man of all labor which he taketh under the sun?" And you can see all the things that he's working at or playing with at the sea shore, or working with drunks with some friends trying to help him. And profit is yitram, and it's used 10 times, the opposite of vanity. It's something that's surplus or gain. In light of all the puzzles and problems in life, what is the gain in living? It's very despondent. And that's very much a human perspective. And that's the key to the whole book. He's examining life under the sun, and he wrote under, but we have to remember that he wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we can find that in at the end of the book in chapter 12. But we also have in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which you all know from heart, from the study that we did a month ago or so. And it says, remember, it's all scripture is given by inspiration and it is profitable for us today. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. And that's kind of what God wanted his people to have, but it didn't work out that way if they've just followed his teachings of worldly things and all the things he did throughout his and records for us. And what was the king supposed to do? We're all kings and priests here that are saved, but what is the priest, or what is a king supposed to do or not do? And in Deuteronomy, God tells us in Deuteronomy 17, 14. Deuteronomy 17, 14. I'll have you look there if you wish. Deuteronomy 17, 14. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me." And we know that all the nations' kings were wicked and served idolatries. "Thou shalt in any way wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among the brethren shalt thou set king over thee, and thou mayest not add a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." And eventually they broke that. "But he shall not multiply," talking about the kings in verse 16, "but the king, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." He didn't want them going back to Egypt, and especially didn't want them to gather horses. Well, what did Solomon do? He went out and got himself a whole fleet of horses, herd of horses. And they have found Solomon's stables in some of the archaeological things, and they know that this one is, and they might have found another one as well. And they know that he had a lot of horses. And God said, don't multiply horses, and don't depend on the horse, especially in the war. Depend on God. Verse 17 of chapter 17 says, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself." 300 wives? 700 concubines? Or is it the other way around? But he multiplied them, and that was one of his downfalls, is because he broke God's straight commandment and multiplied himself wives, and that his heart turned away, not away, neither shall he gently multiply to himself all civet and gold, all silver and gold. And he was one of the richest guys, considering the fact that he was one of the wisest guys on earth. From Adam till Solomon, he was the wisest guy. And then from Solomon to Jesus, he was the wisest guy. But in between, they really weren't as wise, but he was. Not any wiser than Adam or Jesus, but wise enough, because that's what he asked for, to do that. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of which he is before all the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he shall turn and not aside from the commandments that is to his right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children and their children in the midst of Israel. And we know that he probably didn't write it. When I had my son home for homeschooling, one of the projects that we started was to copy out the Pentateuch, the first five books, because that's what he would have had, and probably a few more books. But after about Genesis chapter 2, that kind of failed. But God's saying here, write out a copy. That's a lot of work to handwrite a copy of the Bible, even if you just did the first five books. But he also says, God also says, the words of the law, do them, and let not his heart be lifted up against his brethren, and turn aside from this. And verse 19 says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. And that's what we're encouraged to do, is to read the word every day so that we know what's right and what's wrong. And somebody comes in and starts spouting off something that is wrong, you should be thumping inside saying, oh, this is not right. This isn't the way to do that. And it's us. We're supposed to also be reading the word of God. So we can learn a lot from what Solomon did, which was all mostly negative, when we're talking about the book of Ecclesiastes and his view of life. And we'll get back there. This is when he says he wants to, The preacher sought to find out acceptable words that was rich of written and upright, even words of truth. And the words of the wise are as goads or as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Anybody know what a goad is? You heard the expression, goad somebody along? Today we use a cattle prod, and sometimes there's a little battery inside, and you kind of put it towards his hip and say, come on, get in there, and you push the button, and whoop, he does what you want him to do, and that kind of goads him along. And the words of the wise are like that. They bring us back into that and helps us to sort things out when we see the rest of the book. So what is of value? Is money? It comes and it goes. It's kind of like in he wrote in the Proverbs that it's like a bag with a hole in it. And as you go along, everything's falling out the hole. Popularity, is that what value to you? Good looks, like me, like you. Job security or health, is that what's of value? Because it's going to come and go. Verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 1. Got to get back to Ecclesiastes, verse 4. One generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The earth seems to be the only permanent thing to him. People come and go, but have you ever been across the road from construction and they're pounding with the jackhammers and they're digging out with the big claw and your house is just going boom, 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 and the things on the wall are jiggling? The earth isn't really that permanent as you think. But he thought the earth was good. Verse 5. Now he gets into some of his things that he found. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to its place where he arose. So now scientists that don't believe the Bible say, oh, look at that. The sun goes up, and then it goes down and goes back to where it started from. And that's not right, but that's a euphemism. That's the way everybody describes the sun. The sun goes up, and the sun goes down. And then, believe it or not, 12 hours later or thereabouts, it goes up and goes down. So we use this as well. Then he says in verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Well, he discovered something that we know. The prevailing winds in Israel are north and south, except on shore coming in from the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord moves all the seas with the tides and that, but in Israel, things are north and south. Where's our prevailing winds?
From the west.
From the west, yeah. And he just thought about it and discovered it, and hey, he put it down here for us. And we can see the courses of the wind. And see if I can... So, let's see, little Israel is way over here. Into the Mediterranean, and you see how things go. When they were traveling back and forth to from Europe to the New World, if they happened to go in there, do you know what's in there? What they call that? If you happen to get in there by mistake, as you see, the wind will blow here and the wind will blow out, and you can get around back and forth quite easily if you stay out of that area. Anybody know what that area is called? Sorry? Well, that would be down over here someplace, but what about right in there? Yes?
The doldrums.
The doldrums. Or the horse. Whatever. But the doldrums, because you can't get out of it. You're stuck there unless somebody else comes along and has a good wind that just happens to keep them going and they can help you get out. But he discovered that all of this, and now there's a fella from the Navy in the States back in the 1800s that was responsible for charting the oceans. And every time one of the Navy ships went out, he gave them orders to find out which way the currents go and how strong they are and how deep it is. And over the years, he's mapped out all these places where that's why If you see, it's coming out the from the Gulf of Mexico up through to Britain and further on, and a warm breeze and warm water. So, verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it, the eye is not satisfied with setting it, not to the eat filled with the hearing. Probably ear filled with the hearing. All the rivers run into the sea. Do you remember your geography lessons from school? The water cycle? Here it is, 1,000 years before Christ, written down in the scriptures. We have that. We get the lakes go into the sea. The sea evaporates and then percolates and comes down, and it comes down through the lake and goes through the earth and returns to the sea, returns to the sea here and goes back up and circles around, and that's why we get all the weather we get and the wet, and the seas aren't full or the rivers aren't empty. But with this, he says in verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You have TV with instant replays. The more we learn, the more we find we don't know. We want bigger. We want a bigger Hubble. Now they have it, a James Gray. James White. It's bigger than the Hubble. Job 36:27 says, for he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. And in John chapter 8 in the New Testament, Jesus said, John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We can't see when we're born of the Spirit. We can't see that dove coming down or anything like that. Some people say they can see it, and they start yelling and pogo for Jesus and that, and saying things of another language, but the eyes search and search to find nothing to satisfy. In all the relentless cycles of life, there appears nothing new to quench that thirst. He wanted to find something new about things, and he didn't have it. In all the relentless cycles of life, there appears nothing new to quench that thirst. And nature seems to endlessly go round and round and round, day after day. Sun goes up and down, and the wind goes back and forth. And for the sayers, for the unsaved, it's monotony. There's no hope. They don't have hope for a future. But for the Christian, for us, there is a new day, one day closer to the return of our Lord. And that thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. He's really depressed by now. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath already been of old time, which was before us? There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come afterwards. Is this new? It's a little Laser pointer? Well, they had pointers. They didn't have laser pointers in the past, but we got laser pointers. Is that new? Or is he talking about something different? I mean, did they have iPods back then? Or computers? Or calculators? They had some forms of it, but not like we have today. Ironside says, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Concerning the scriptures. Ironside is a longtime pastor of Chicago's Moody Church. He's also a supporter of Israel. When they became starting their country back in 1948 or thereabouts. And we're talking about God's Word. And we need to remember God's Word is eternal. Solomon's big mistake was to leave God out of the picture and forgot that God has broken into creation and done new things. He stopped the sun for Joshua and moved it back for Hezekiah. He opened both the sea in Exodus and the river in Joshua for his people. God is in charge of the world and human history, and what he does is not vain. He creates new things, and he begins by making sinners new creations when they trust Jesus Christ to save them, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. In newness of life, and we sing a new song in Psalm 40, and enter into God's presence by a new and living way, according to Hebrews chapter 20. One day, we will enjoy a new heaven and a new earth, when God says, behold, I make all things new. Now, he makes things new, and we see that. And as we read the Bible every day, we see more and more, and we can be glad for what he has done for us and trust that he will make all things new. And when, according to the scriptures, somebody comes up with a new way of looking at it. Oh, an angel named Moroni told me how to write out this new Bible and gave it to me. And well, actually, it's not the true Word of God. And the same with most of the cults. They change it or they just despise it. And he wasn't the only one that was depressed, we'll call him depressed, by looking at all this work. And we'll find some stuff that he's done. If we go back to Psalm 73, we'll get you to look at Psalm 73. We need to maintain the right kind of perspective. In Psalm 73, it says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in the death, but in the strength is firm. The bands means there's nothing that holding them. Nothing can stop him from dying if he has to die. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And then we go down to verse 11, and it says, and they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, and this is Asaph. You'll see it at the beginning of the psalm, a psalm of Asaph. He was one of the leading musicians for David at the... David was still using the tabernacle. And he's one of the leading musicians there. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened by every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou dost set them in a slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. Go down to verse 22, so foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. He had been a believer, he had been trusting God, but then he got his perspective, sort of like Solomon. Look at all these guys, they're winning and they're bad guys. And hey, God doesn't see us doing bad guys. Is there a God? He doesn't see us doing bad stuff. Just like in Romans, the bad guys look and they see, hey, you could go rob a bank and you're going to get a little tap on the wrist. Don't do that again until you go do it again. And then you go do it again the third time, and then maybe you'll stay in prison, but probably not. In verse 27, he warns, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that do go a-whoring after thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So we're going to conclude with that, and we're going to continue to say, as what God wants us to do and what as kings and priests we should be doing, that we are kings and priests, we're told, but we're not actually doing any of that kind of stuff. But we do what the king is supposed to do. We read God's word and we trust him for all our problems, and we know that he is in charge, and it's a great thing. We'll stop there. Yeah. We'll say thank you very much. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this people that come out to this church week by week and love to hear your word. I pray that your word was presented well enough here that they would understand. And as we sang, we'll understand it by and by. We ask that you would bless now as we head home. Keep us safe as we travel the roads. Be back tonight, if possible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.